2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll read these verses to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Thus far, we've been looking at this wonderful book, a book full of application, a book full of instruction for the Christian, practical. And we saw that last week that we are always to keep our pure minds stirred up, and by way of reminder that we don't really need to hear every day something new, but we stir up those things which we already know, the foundational truths. And we gave the wonderful example of not even a single sparrow falls to the ground and is not noticed by your Father. Are you not worth more than many sparrows? A scripture that we know it well, but doesn't it do our soul good to be reminded of it again? That the Lord's eye, if his eye is on a sparrow, his eye is upon me, who is worth more than many, many sparrows. So this truth will keep us by stirring up our minds, reminding ourselves of the scriptures. It will protect us. It will steady us. It will keep us. And we saw that this is an unsteady world. This is a shaky world. And the only thing that is certain is God's eternal word. Never changes. Is settled forever in heaven. So today we are going to carry on verse by verse. And our subject today is, what sort of people ought we to be? And the Apostle Peter is providing a pattern, telling us what sort of people we ought to be. And we read our first verse, which is, the Lord is not slack. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is never slack. He's not loitering. He's not delaying to keep his promise. There's no hesitation on God's part to keep his promise. The delay does not come from apathy, unwillingness, or inability to perform it. You have to understand that there is an appointed time, and we see that God always keeps his appointed times exactly. For example, he had an appointed time to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and to the day exactly he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And we read that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. On the very day, he said, they were delivered. And in the same way, the Lord will keep his promises. He is coming. He is coming to judge the world. He is coming. And this is the great difference between God and between man. When man takes a long time to fulfill a promise, It's so easy to think that he's changed his mind. He doesn't have what he needs to fulfill the promise. He's forgotten his promise. He has no ability to perform his promise. Or he just lacks the motivation to get the job done. But when God delays, why do we not say that of God? Because God's delay is of patience and long-suffering. He's long-suffering towards us. We see that in the day that God is giving us time, he's giving us time to repent. And we see this in Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance? The goodness. So many think that because God is slow in coming, that he's delaying and he doesn't really want to do it. But he's slow in coming because he's giving time for men to repent and turn to him. But there's one thing. The day of his coming is closer today than it was yesterday. And every hour that passes, the day of his coming is closer and closer all the time. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. So it's hard for us to understand this delay, because God is so patient, and we as man are so impatient. Perhaps it's because we have so little patience ourselves. We get so impatient at the wicked. We get so impatient at the ungodly. We are more like Jonah than we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jonah was commissioned and he was told, arise, go to Nineveh, go to the great city, cry out against it, preach to the wicked. The wickedness of that city has come before me. Go, Jonah, go and preach. Cry aloud that they may hear. Cry aloud that they may know and repent, lest sudden ruin come upon them. But Jonah didn't want to go. He, rather than go on the mission of mercy, Jonah ran down in the opposite direction to the seaport and got on a ship and got away as far as he could from the place that God had told him to go to. So that was Jonah's response. Oh, let it never be our response. May our response be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of love, full of compassion for the lost. You know, when Jesus came to this earth and walked the shores of Galilee as a man, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them. He looked at the multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep having no shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to open my mouth and teach people many things. I want to tell of the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because today, now, we are living where the door of grace is still open. Time is granted to people. Yes, there's a delay. Yes, it seems like the Lord is delaying in coming back. But Scripture reveals to us that the delay is God's compassion towards man. We see this all through the Bible. I'll just read a few of the key verses to us. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his way and live? God is a God who is good, and he's a God who is full of mercy. He bears long with sinners. He has pity upon sinners. He forbears. But in the end, he will punish those who are stubborn and obstinate and refuse to turn to him. So we see this grace throughout the whole Bible, even in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and verse 21. And I gave her space to repent. This delay is space to repent. This delay is grace, a door of grace which is open to us. And Isaiah 65 and verse 2 puts it like this: I have stretched out my arms, my hands to you all day long. You're a rebellious people, but my arms are stretched out to you, who walk in the way that is not good according to their own thoughts. So God is longing. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he says this, he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. God is calling. This is the time of the gospel, the grace of God. The gospel door is open. Salvation is available. He's calling. But the people are not willing. And he's giving in his grace long-suffering that people would have more time to turn. Just think that it will not last forever. There will come a time that the door will be closed. There will come a time where God's patience will end and judgment will come. You say, no, how can that be? Just think about the flood. In Noah's day, it came an end. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. There came an end, but now it's not the end. Now is a time of grace. It's a time that all should come to him in repentance. The scripture says, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. And all that are serious, all that are sensible, will make good use of this time, this apparent delay, this door of grace. They will get alone, they will withdraw from company, and they will examine, they will search their own hearts, and they will pour out their soul to the living God. And they will think seriously of their evil, of their wrong, of their sins, of their rebellious ways. And they will turn their feet to God's ways. Oh, our Lord is rich in mercy. Our Lord is slow to anger. His grace is so abundant. His long suffering. Therefore, he waits. He waits. But us who are the Lord's, we understand that he is coming. We have an understanding. The Lord is coming. What must our response be? Well, we understand that the coming of the Lord in this scripture, the day of the Lord means the day of judgment. So there are many that are blinded. There are many that don't care. They just live like they want to live. But the day will come, the Bible says, as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes suddenly. He comes unaware. He comes unexpectedly. The house may think they are secure, but the thief comes unexpectedly. For example, in Noah's day, nobody thought that the world would be flooded. It came unexpectedly. Well, actually, they had sufficient warning. Noah preached righteousness. Noah told them to turn from their wicked ways, but they would not listen. They argued against Noah. And they said to Noah, things have always been like this, and they will continue to go on. You are just don't have any understanding. We don't believe you, Noah. But Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was considered a fool for preaching repentance. Today, if we preach, people make fun of us. People laugh at us. People say that we are fools, and they reject Scripture. They reject what we say to them, and they continue to sin. They continue in worldliness. They continue in rebellion to God, against God. And they will do that up until the very last moment when the trumpet blast sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But when he comes back, the time of grace will be over. And in Noah's day, it was signified that the door was closed of the ark, and the door was sealed, and nobody could come in, and nobody could go out. And there will come a time when grace is over, when the door is closed. And that us as Christians who know this, that this day of the Lord is coming, the next verse tells us how we should behave, knowing this, that we should be motivated to practical application. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, everything that you can see, the plants, the road, the mountain, great Mount Kenya, will be melted with a fervent heat, will just melt as wax melts before the fire. This world will be melted and destroyed with fire. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of people should we be in holy conduct and in godliness? So what this is saying is, what sort of person should you be? What kind of person? And the original Greek literally means, consider what country you are from, not your natural country. Don't say, I'm Kenyan. No, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I consider I am a child of God. That is my country. That is my citizenship. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are fellow citizens of the saints, of heaven. And we are the kind of people that conduct our lives in godliness and in good conduct. Christ is returning. The King is on his way. He's almost here. He's at the door. What manner of people should we be? How can we sin against and live in sin when our King is coming? Let me make it even more clear. If you knew tomorrow morning Jesus Christ was coming, how would you behave? How would you act? Would you continue in something which you know you would come under judgment for? Oh no, we must live with that knowledge that our King is coming. And when we live for God, by living for God, what do I mean, live for God? I mean, have a constant effort in discharging your Christian duties. Constant effort, diligence, not just doing it sometimes, but constant effort in discharging your Christian duties, constant effort in watching and praying and hearing and reading the Word of God, living soberly, living righteously, living godly, guarding against self-indulgence, guarding against being worldly minded, guarding against worldly and hurtful lusts. So God calls us to be this sort of person. He calls us to be godly in good conduct. He also points out, the apostle reminds us, that this world and everything that we can see is going to be destroyed with fire. Because it's going to be destroyed and come to an end, we are to go on proclaiming the glad tidings to rescue people so that they are not destroyed along with this world. Every year that passes in our life ought to be a year that we have been active in reaching the lost. Every year that passes, it ought to be a year of salvation. Every hour that passes, we live for the King of Kings. Think of the urgency, how urgent your witness would be if you knew Jesus was coming. You wouldn't just ignore telling people. There would an urgency would consume your heart. You'd phone your loved ones. You would pray and ask God to give you something to say to them. We must proclaim the saving grace. We must proclaim the good news, the glad tidings. Is this not the Bible pattern? Is this not what Jesus Christ did himself? We read in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2, and you can read it later, verse 2 to 12. Jesus, our Lord, is in the city of Capernaum, and there was a great multitude gathered in the house. And there were so many that even the doorway was blocked, and some men climbed upon the roof, opened the roof, and let down a paralyzed man at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And present in this great crowd of people were Pharisees and scribes, and they began to reason in their hearts. And they got very angry when Jesus Christ said unto the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof, he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees, they said, "He blasphemes. How can he say this?" They thought this in their hearts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ perceived their reasonings. He knew what they were thinking. And he said to them, he said, "Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the paralyzed man, "I say unto you, arise, take your bed and go to your house." And he immediately arose, and the people were amazed. And they glorified God, and they'd never seen anything like this. Now think about this. If Jesus Christ didn't want the people to know that he had power to forgive sins, he would have not healed the paralytic man. He wanted the people to know. We can only assume that he wanted even those Pharisees those Sadducees, those scribes that were criticizing him in their hearts, he longed for them to know as well. Jesus Christ preached the word to the whole crowd, to the whole mixed multitude in that house. He preached the word to all of them. And we read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, "And it came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him." So we see our Lord's diligence, he's unwearied, he's not tired of doing good, even although when we read that he went into many cities, they despised him, they rejected him, they didn't listen to him, and he continued preaching to them. We know that his reception was so hostile in many places. We know that some believed, but many did not believe. But man's unbelief did not stop the Lord Jesus Christ in preaching the good news. Jesus said, "I am always about my Father's business." He's always busy. And what manner of people ought we to be, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the soon and the coming King, knowing that the sureness that Judgment Day is coming, knowing we ought to be people who are about our Father's business. We are to be people diligent to follow Christ's example. Let us follow his footsteps. Let us remember the scripture that expressly says, "He that abideth in him ought himself to walk as he walked." That's John 1 John 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. So Jesus went about preaching the gospel, the glad tidings. He walked, he preached to those who despised him. He preached to the believers. He preached to the unbelievers. He preached the glad tidings. We walk as he walked. Love compels us to, with gladness and with diligence, to make the glad tidings known by every possible means. Yet I must be honest, it's not easy. It's difficult. We need God's help. We must have God's help. We pray and we ask for God's help. We pray and we ask for opportunities. Grant us opportunities, Lord, to preach the gospel, to share with our friends. Grant us openings that we may be able to witness for you. Soften their hearts that they will hear what we say. So we pray for the Lord to strengthen us and help us to be about our Father's business. So it begins with prayer. I heard an account, and I may have told it to some of you, of somebody that was praying seriously for an opportunity. "Oh God, grant me an opportunity to preach the gospel." And to that person's delight, they were granted an opportunity. They had an open door. Somebody asked them about this, how to be saved. Somebody asked them, "Why do you behave like you behave?" And they had an opportunity to preach the gospel. But now, to their horror, they were unprepared. They didn't know what to say. They wished that they had spent some time rehearsing what they could have said. They wished that they had maybe memorized some scriptures. So when we pray and we ask God to grant us opportunities, we also pray and prepare our own hearts we ask ourselves some questions. We ask ourselves, who am I likely to meet? What kind of people am I likely to meet? What would be most helpful for them to hear? For example, maybe I'm going to meet a churchgoer, one who's been going to church for a very long time, but they don't live a very good life. They're only a churchgoer. They are self-righteous, thinking that they're born again, but they're not. How do I convince them? What scriptures are best to use? And what should I say? When I go through the scriptures and I see something, I make a note of it. And even if possible, I commit it to memory. I build up an arsenal of scriptures that I can use when witnessing to people. I don't just go empty-handed. I go prepared. I go ready. So let's say now I've come across this scripture in Luke's gospel. I come across the unjust tax collector and the Pharisee, and I see that Jesus spoke this parable unto these people that trusted in themselves, that were so self-righteous, and they despised others. And I say, well, this would be a good scripture, because the Lord is speaking about this category of people. It's the sin of self-righteousness, which the Lord denounces. I come to the conclusion, well, all men are naturally self-righteous. It's the family disease of the children of Adam, from the highest to the lowest. All people think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And all people secretly flatter themselves and say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm actually quite good. And we see this in Luke 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee, this self-righteous man, he said, the Bible puts it like this. He stood thus and prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was just praying with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not as the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like that publican. I fast, I give tithes. And he's not praying. He's looking around. He sees the tax collector, but it's interesting, the tax collector doesn't see him. The tax collector's engaged with his God. The tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast and said, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Who went home justified? The tax collector went home justified. Now, he prayed with himself. He was distracted. He was looking around. God was not real to him. He knew nothing about God's holy presence. His heart was far from the Lord. In his prayer, there was no confession, and there was no petition. There was no acknowledgement of guilt and emptiness. There was no supplication for mercy or no asking for grace. It was just boasting how good he was. And actually, that doesn't deserve to be called a prayer. He was just praying with himself. But the tax collector realized his great need. His heart was convicted, and he knew he needed forgiveness. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he needed mercy. And the tax collector, as I said, went home justified. So when we are witnessing to people, self-righteous people, we can relate this parable to them. And when we use this parable, maybe the self-righteous one that we're speaking to will scratch his head and say, yes, you know, I'm a bit like that Pharisee. When I come to church, I only look around. I know who's there. I know who's not there. I don't do any business with God. I think of the tea and mandazi afterwards. I don't care what the preacher is saying. I don't pray. My eyes are open. I'm looking around, counting how many people there are. I don't sense the presence of God. Oh no, when we come to worship, we come to pray, we come to encounter our Lord, we come to do business with Him. Oh, we long to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We don't want to just be a Sunday-only Christian and then say, I've done my duty, I can go home now and live how I want to for the rest of the week. No, I want to be like that tax collector. I want to say, I'm in need of mercy. And when we share that with people that we may be ministering to that are of that persuasion, it speaks to their hearts. It convicts them. It challenges them. And we use every possible way that we can. We don't know how long the door will be open. We know that now grace is available. So we know that now we must proclaim the good news. Verse 12, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. Being on fire, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and hastening unto, the scripture opens with these words, and hastening unto, which really means this: we live in constant expectation that He's coming. Heaven and earth will eventually fade away and be consumed by fire. So is it right for us to only be focused upon worldly things, things which are passing away, things which are going to be dissolved by fire? No, says the Apostle Peter, look to the coming of the Lord. Look to things of eternal value. Look to what abides and continues forever. This looking to the day of the Lord is one of the directions that the Apostle Peter gives us in the Word of God. This is the theme of this closing chapter. We, as God's children, are called to persevere. Earth is not our permanent home. I'm going to begin drawing to a close. And I read a story about the missionary David Livingstone. Now, when Stanley, the explorer, found Livingstone, the great missionary who'd spent his life in Africa, and he hadn't been seen for over 2 years, he was lost to the world for 2 years, Stanley found him. And Stanley exhorted him and said, Livingstone, you're old now. Come back with me to England. People want to see you. Come and live the rest of your life in comfort, in peace. Come back to England, Livingstone. And Livingstone refused to go back with him. He refused to go. And they found Livingstone's diaries long after his death. And 2 days after Stanley had been to him, he wrote in his diary, March the 19th, my birthday. This is what he wrote. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that before the year is gone, that I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, 1 year later, Livingstone's servants found him on his knees, dead. The comforts of returning home couldn't entice him. He had to run the race. And not only did he have to run the race, he wanted to finish the race. He finished the race. His whole life is summed up with the words of this old hymn. And may this be our story as well. May this be our resolve as well. And this is the words of the hymn. From every earthly pleasure, from every transient joy, from every mortal treasure that will soon fade and die, no longer these desiring, upward our wishes tend, to nobler bliss aspiring, and joys that never end. Oh, may that be our goal. I close with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new earth. The end of this earth will be the beginning of a new world for us. The beginning of a new and a better. This old, poor world of ours will be purified by fire. This old world of ours will be melted with a fervent heat, just melted like molten metal. But the Lord will stamp on the molten metal a new heavens and a new earth. And that means the heavens that surround the earth. And there will be a glorious future for us. It's not just an empty promise. It will surely come to pass. May all of us enter through that open door of grace. May not one of us be shut out. May he open our eyes, every one of us, to see and believe and repent of our sins and be born again of the Spirit of God. May all old things pass away, and may all things become new. May we live our lives for our Savior all the days of our life. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you have told us in your word very clearly through the Apostle Peter what manner of men we ought to be, O Lord, and to live in an expectation that indeed you are the soon and the coming King. O Lord, help us, Lord, to be about our Father's business. Help us, Lord, to have courage, to share the gospel, to witness with the people around us. Oh Lord, put an urgency in our heart. Help us to remember to pray, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, to everything, to in every possible way, to make the Savior known to the people around us. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.